Welcome to the Church of Gurnee podcast. This week, we continue on in our series, Christ and His Disciple, A Study of Luke. The name of the sermon is called The Heavenly Father's Heart for You. And Pastor David Winford Neely will be preaching from Luke 15, 11 through 32. Let's join Dr. Neely now.
I have the joy, truly, the privilege, the honor of introducing our guest preacher today. Dr. Neely and his wife traveled up through dog sled and skis and ice skates from Chicago to be with us today. Thank you guys for making it. And this is a joy for me. Dr. Neely currently serves as the Vice President and Dean of the Moody Theological Seminary and Grad School down in Chicago. And the Lord has brought the Neelys in a variety of different chapters of life and ministry throughout their journey of discipleship. They've served as missionaries in Senegal, West Africa for a number of years. One of their adult children serves also in Senegal as a missionary there. The Neelys have been in a variety of different churches where Dr. Neely has served as a pastor. My journey overlapped with them initially as a student in Dr. Neely's preaching classes, so much of the way that I've been formed and shaped. If you scratch at the surface of me, you're going to find the fingerprints of Dr. Neely on not only ministry formation, but my life, and I thank God for that privilege. Somewhere along the way, from a professor and student relationship, then most recently, before my time at Village, I served under Dr. Neely as an associate pastor at Judson Baptist Church in Oak Park before coming here to serve as the lead pastor here at Village. And somewhere along the way, the relationship changed from professor and student to co-laborer in the gospel to deep friend. So it is my joy and privilege to have you both with us today. And Village, would you help me to welcome the Neelys here today and Dr. Neely to preach.
Well, I am so honored to be here with you this morning. My wife of 46 years. Amen. Amen. And I think she still likes me. And again, David, thank you so much for the invitation. You all have a wonderful pastor and pastoral couple in David and Sally. And it's been one of my privileges to know him. I don't know, I was trying to resist whether I was going to say this or not. But one of the things that strikes me about David is his, Pastor David, is his attitude, upbeat, you know, smiling, amen. And we went out on a staff dinner or lunch or breakfast actually somewhere. As we were at some retreat, everybody was ordering breakfast and David ordered his eggs. Pastor David ordered his eggs sunny side up. And I thought, yep, that's him. That's him. That's Pastor David, sunny side up. Amen. 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 It's nice to have a preacher with some joy as opposed to people walking around looking like they've been baptized in lemon juice talking about they love Jesus. So I'm going to ask that you would pray with me and for me as I preach. I would like for you to listen carefully, thoughtfully, attentively. I would also like for you to listen prayerfully. Nothing of substance will happen this morning apart from the work and ministry of the Spirit of God. Now, many, many years ago, I was serving as the teaching pastor of Lawndale Community Church on the west side of Chicago. And someone voiced a criticism of the church. You see, we had all kinds of people who had came to our Sunday morning services back then to hear the word of God. Doctors, lawyers, politicians, administrators, executive directors of various sorts, people who were in support groups for various reasons, former white-collar criminals, felons, gangbangers, and drug addicts. All of these folk were gathered together on Sunday morning to hear the word, and one man said, "I will not be a part of that congregation." And he voiced this with contempt. Why? Because there are too many people of questionable character in this congregation. Too many men and women who come from some troubled backgrounds. You got too many people who have been imprisoned now in the congregation. Too many drug addicts in the church. My question, how do we respond to that? Have you given that any real thought? As we live in a world and a culture that is moving farther and farther away from God, a world that has built its own far country as far away from God as they can possibly imagine, and yet at some point they may be touched and may find themselves showing up here at the Village Church of Gurnee to hear the word of God. What then are we to think about that? Jesus helps us. And I would like to draw your attention to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now we're going to look at one of the parable later, but we will begin at verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that is, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, and you may want to underline this. You may want to do something with this in your device. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, of course, Jesus has just given a very challenging message about the cost of discipleship in chapter 14. And he ends it with these words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And apparently this powerful, non-compromising, straight-shooting word about the cost of discipleship from Jesus has penetrated the hearts of some people, and they show up to hear the word of God. Tax collectors have been penetrated and spoken to. Now, of course, the tax collector was despised in ancient Israel because they represented the oppressive regime, the oppressive Roman government. They were the Internal Revenue Service of ancient Israel. And they always collected more tax You have to pay $100, they would collect $150 from you. Give the $100 to the Roman government, other $50 they would put in their own pocket. And over time, the tax collectors, Jewish tax collectors, became men of means and wealth at the expense of their own people. And the typical Jewish person hated them. You're exploiting us. You're taking advantage of us. Moreover, you represent the oppressor. They were hated. And then, of course, there were sinners. These are just people of ill repute. What Charles Haddon Spurgeon called the scum of the streets, the riffraff of Jerusalem society. But there's another group. Religious respectability represented by the Pharisees and the scribes, and you can hear this complaint that's lodged against Jesus. You can hear that across the centuries and through the cavernous quarters of time, we can hear the contempt in their words as they say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. How is Jesus going to respond to this criticism? In a stroke of genius and deep, deep concern for everyone that is involved, Jesus, in order to get God's perspective into our hearts and minds, into the minds of his listeners, tells three stories. I mean, he tells three in order to get this point across. We will focus on the last one, which has gone down in history as one of the, at least from a literary point of view, one of the greatest parables ever to fall from the lips of Jesus. He begins in verse 11 with a simple statement. There was a man who had two sons. Now there's a heart tug already right at the beginning. When I was a little boy, I'm revealing my age here, there was a little program I used to look at, My Three Sons. Y'all remember that? Any of y'all remember that? My Three Sons. There's a tug here. This man's got two boys, two sons. We're not told anything about their childhood. Jesus blanks all of that and takes us to a moment of decision that's fraught with consequence for this family. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. This request is presumptuous, scandalous. Normally, this would be something that would be taken care of after the father died. I wonder if the father was hurt by this request. I wonder if he felt the jab coming from his own son. You see, it's one thing when somebody out there in the world does something to hurt you. It's a whole nother thing when it's one of your own sons. Father divides up the inheritance. I wonder what he was going through. Jesus doesn't say. But stories appeal to the imagination. This is why we participate in the parable. We start identifying with the father. Now, maybe some folk who are identifying with the boy too. I want to get away from my parents. divides it up. Perhaps we can move on now. Boy, that was a difficult moment. That hurt. Maybe the father is thinking, okay, I can make that concession. That's done. But a few days later, my imagination, I can see something. A few days later, the younger brother is gathering all of his clothes, packing his bags, and maybe have turned his inheritance into cash and all of that stuff. He has made the fateful decision to leave home now. What would you do? What would you say to your son? Son, what are you doing? Where are you going? Then think about the confusion that the father must be going through. Hold up. I've done everything right. I was a good father to this boy. I prayed for this boy. I loved this boy. Raised this boy in the fear of God. And now he wants to leave. He won't be talked out of it. I made my mind up, Dad. I'm out of here. And he takes a journey a long way from home. He comes way over here to a far country loaded with money and then begins to go crazy. He begins to waste it, Jesus says at the end of verse 10, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. You see, this is not reckless living the way working class people do it. This is not that. I mean, muddy waters, Temptations, y'all may not even know what that is. You used to sing this stuff, it seems like, every Monday morning. I got the blues. And every Tuesday, seems like I hear some bad news. Wednesday is worse because I ain't got a dime to my name. Thursday, I done worked so hard all week. That's what he said. I done worked so hard all week. Thursday, my body is racked with pain. The ego flies on Friday. And so do I. Well, see, that's the poor man's approach to reckless living. This fella, the eagle is flying on every day for this young man. Women, booze, parties, living it up, pleasure, oblivious to one critical fact. Money runs out. Now I need you to repeat after me. I need you to repeat after me. Money runs out. Oh, he ran out of money, brother. Okay, he ran out of money. Think of this. There is no more money in the checking account. There is no more money in the bank account. There is no more money in the 401k or whatever other kind of system you had in place. All of it is gone. Because of reckless living. Then something else happens. In verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country. Now, today, we would call that a great recession. That's what we would call that. A great depression. This is essentially what that was in agrarian context. It's bad. Food is scarce. Water is scarce. The land is parched. People and animals are dying. But apparently the young brother, the young son, is able-bodied. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he does something that a lot of people do when they have no other choice sometimes, especially when they're wealthy. He looked for a job. I got to get a job. But it's hard to find a job in a recession. You remember that great recession, the great recession of 2008, 2009? You remember how many people were out of work? It was hard to find a job. Well, apparently in the want ads of the ancient world, the LinkedIn, I'm trying to contextualize it a bit, the LinkedIn of the faraway country, there was a job posting. Pig feeder needed. Pig feeder needed. Now, in the Jewish culture, pigs were unclean animals. In the best of times and in the worst of times, it was unthinkable for a self-respecting Jewish person to participate in their own self-degradation by feeding pigs. It was unthinkable. But he's got to survive now. He takes a job doing something that was utterly distasteful. Feeding pigs. But apparently, even this job that he got didn't pay minimum wage. It was not gainful employment because nutritious food now is out of bounds. Notice verse 16, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Pig food becomes his diet. And Jesus asks at the end of verse 16, and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. You see, almsgiving to help the poor, it seems originates in Israel. Pagan world wasn't concerned about helping the poor. Nobody gave him anything. So now, the young man over here in a far country reaches rock bottom. And Jesus says, verse 17, when he came to himself. Now, you know, I find it absolutely amazing how many men and women throughout history have had to reach rock bottom in desperation before they are jarred back into their sanity in reference to God. Yeah, but one old preacher said, Pastor David, when you hit rock bottom, that's when you can strike the rock of ages. Came to himself. He remembered, wait a minute. I was better off at home than I was out here. I had more benefits in my father's house than I have over here in this place. And this is why when I was in the military many, many years ago, we used to sing Cadence. And how many people are in the military? I've got any military people in here. You singing Cadence. You remember that? Your left, right, You left, right. You had a good home, but you left. You're right. You had a good home, but you left. You're right. Sound off. One, two, sound off. Three, four. Break it on down. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. You had a good home, but you left. You're right. This is what's happening. I had a good home, but I left. He makes the fateful decision in verses 17 and 18 to go back home. I will arise, verse 18, and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And He, all sense of privilege and entitlement is gone. Recognizes that he sinned. Then he starts the journey from the far country back home. Then the scene changes. The father. The father, verse 20, sees someone in the distance. Maybe it's the gate. Maybe it was the way the boy was walking. But that paternal eye knew in the distance, oh, that's my son. And Jesus says he felt compassion for him. He felt compassion, and everything that the father does now for his son is flowing, and the rest of it so is flowing out of compassion. He saw him. He ran toward him, which that's something that a dignified Jewish landowner with a power and authority would do. You would never, ever, ever see them running in public. But his compassion, if I can say it this way, transgresses the bounds of propriety. He's got compassion for his son, runs to him, Jesus says, and embraces him, kissed him. I get that. I am a father. I am a grandfather. We can understand how what it must be like when one of your wayward children finally comes home. Jim Simula, the preacher of Brooklyn Tabernacle, talks about how his daughter was gone. For 2 years, he did not even know where she was. He prayed for her. She showed up at home. What the walked in the kitchen, I 2 years fell down in the kitchen at the feet. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. By the way, she serves alongside her husband now in Chicago at Chicago Tabernacle alongside Pastor Al Toledo. So I get it. The boy confesses his sins, but before he can even finish his prepared statement, his father starts giving commands. He calls the servants. In verse 21, verse 21, bring quickly the best robe. His honored guests put it on him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. These symbolic gestures of welcoming him back into the family. Bring the fatted calf, which was only used on special occasions. Ancient world in Israel, people did not eat meat every day like Americans. Oh, well. And they could feed up to 35 to 75 people. And so this is a big special occasion. And then, verse 20, the end of verse 23, see that, let us eat and celebrate. Then we have the rationale, which is really where the point of this parable is. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. We have to celebrate this because he was lost. He was found dead. And he's alive. And then there's celebration. And you would think that the celebration in this house would be the end of the story. But there is something else. Big Brother surfaces. Coming back home after a hard day's work. He hears the music and the festivities. In verse 25. In verse 26, he asks a question. What's all of this? Well, your brother has come back home, and your father has killed the fatted calf on this special occasion. Big brother's little brother, the older brother's response, you gotta be kidding me. Seriously? There's some kind of codependent relationship now between the father and the younger brother? Seriously? The father over here in the house in the meanwhile learns about what's going on with his other son. And the father is consistent throughout the narrative because the parable really is about the father. It's not about the younger brother or the older brother. It really is about the father's attitude toward both of these boys. He goes over there. And then the younger brother, look, or look, man, which is not the way you talk to you, but look, man, I served you all of my life. Reading between the lines. I may not have had the best relationship with you between father and son and father. I'm not even exactly sure what that is, but one thing I know, I served you all of my life. Everything you told me to do, I did. Come home at 9 o'clock, I came home at 9 o'clock. Get up at 8 o'clock, I got up at 8 o'clock. Do my homework, I did my homework. Read the books, I read the books. I did everything you told me to do. And I have never, ever received anything like this from you. And this son of yours who wasted all of your money has come back home, and now you give him a feast. And the father looks at him. Can you hear the compassion in the father's voice? Can you hear the love and concern in the father's voice as he says to him in verse 31? And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me." You hear the pleading in his voice? He doesn't want the older brother to be alienated by this. Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting. In other words, the forces we had to celebrate and be glad. And here's the point again. Or your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And Jesus is saying to us and to them, when you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God Himself rejoiced. Heaven celebrated. When lost people are hanging around us because God's word in one way, shape, or form has penetrated their hearts, said something to them, we ought to be glad and thrilled about that. We should be thrilled when people come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, because God is. You see, the parable gives us a window into the heart of God the Father. This is His heart. The Father represents God. This is His heart. Now, some of you here today, you may be here this morning, and you have done everything right. You're a decent person. You follow all of the rules. But there may be a still water of bitterness in your heart and life toward it, but God, because you have no joy in your world. You have no joy in God. Is it possible that maybe you are not in relationship with Him yet? There was a woman that I know, woman of God today, when she was a little girl, had a problem. She did not want to admit to God that she was a sinner. Pharisee complex. Don't want to admit to God that I'm a sinner. She admits that she's a sinner, and heaven celebrates. Now, I was 19 years old when I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I remember, I will never forget it, it's marked my life for all eternity. I remember saying to God, like the younger brother, I've sinned. I believe your Son died on the cross for all of my sins. I trust Him as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm through with my crazy life that I was living. And I trust Jesus. I was utterly surprised by what happened next. I was not prepared for what happened next. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I sensed in the depths of my 19-year-old spirit the awesome, incredible, ineffable smile of God. It was forceful yet gentle. It was powerful yet warm. And I shed tears of joy for the first time in my life because I had come home. I didn't have enough theology back then, Pastor David. I didn't know the scriptures well enough, Village Church of Gurnee at the time. I didn't know that God celebrated. I didn't know that God rejoiced. And you think about that for a few moments. When you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God in all of His infinite glory and majesty rejoiced. And He's calling us to join Him in the celebration. Let the church say, Amen.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Village Church of Gurnee's podcast. If you would like to know more about Village Church, you can go to our Facebook page under Village Church of Gurnee, or go to www.bcgurnee.org.